Well, thanks very much for inviting me this morning to come and preach. It's a real privilege. And I just want to turn your attention this morning to a verse that Alex just read. It's Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, where the thief says, or the Lord Jesus Christ says to the thief, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And I just want to spend half an hour, I think that's right, Rupert, isn't it? On... half an hour on talking about a bad man who went to heaven. So that's my theme this morning, a bad man who went to heaven. And before I do that, I just want to put it in context for you. The Lord Jesus Christ on a Thursday night was betrayed by a close friend and arrested. And then he was tried by the Jewish authorities and then by Pontius Pilate, and he's sentenced to death. And at that moment, he's sentenced. Soldiers take hold of him, and they get him ready for crucifixion. And so four soldiers would have been assigned to his cross. They would have nailed him to the cross. They would have got him ready. And the whole thing would have been under the supervision of a centurion. And so here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, now in the company of rough Roman soldiers and two thieves and a great rabble. All his friends at this point have deserted him. And they get him ready, and then they take him to the place of crucifixion. When they take him to the place of crucifixion, he'd have been prepared in the praetorium, the Roman headquarters, and then he'd have walked to where he would have been crucified. But they wouldn't have taken him the quickest, easiest route. They would have taken him the longest way round possible. So once they got him ready, they would have probably taken him past the temple. They'd have taken him through the first gate in the city of Jerusalem, and then out into the very busy business quarter called Acra of Jerusalem. And everyone, the streets would have been full of people, and they would have seen this man, Jesus Christ, accompanied by four soldiers, carrying his cross through these busy streets. And he would have been, at this point, he'd have been badly beaten up. He'd have been a bloodied, sweaty mess. He'd have been semi-naked, if not naked, walking through these busy streets of Jerusalem to the place of crucifixion. And they would have taken him round the longest way they possibly could. Why? Well, because he was a criminal. And people wanted to see that if you break the law, this is what happens to you. He'd have done the walk of shame. It'd have been embarrassing. Now, what's my first point before I build the context? You see, when Jesus Christ is walking through these busy streets of Jerusalem, with everyone looking and mocking and laughing, he's really suffering the sin or the shame that our sins deserve. You see what was happening? As Jesus Christ is walking through those busy streets, on him was all our sin and shame. Now, I don't know if you agree with this, but apparently psychologists never argue with a psychologist. They tell us that the biggest problem they have to face with people in America and Britain is shame and guilt. That's what most of us suffer with. This paralyzing feeling that I might be found out. Maybe you've got that this morning. I don't know if you know Conan Doyle. Apparently, I don't know if this is true. I hope it is. Conan Doyle once wrote to a lot of famous people in Britain, and he just said this: "You've been found out." Half of them left the country. That's all he said. You've been found out. You see, we live in fear, don't we, that things I've done, secrets I've got, what if they get found out? It's shameful. So as Jesus Christ walks to the cross, on him is all the shame that I deserve. It's on him. I got a friend, let's call him Paul. Let's call him Paul Levy. Just imagine his name's Paul Levy. He's in a house in Cardiff. Have you ever been to Cardiff? You need to go to Cardiff. You definitely need to go to Cardiff. Paul Levy's in a house in Cardiff. He's a student in Cardiff. And he's got on a ground floor flat. Two boys go to knock for him one Thursday evening. And there's no answer. They know he's in. They can hear music. So they go to the back of the house. And they can see through this net curtain, Paul Levy. He hasn't got Kylie Minogue on. He's got Tina Turner. Simply the best. He's stripped to the waist with his little gangly Swansea body. And he's going up to the mirror and he's saying, "No, you're the best." He's got a hairdryer. He's speaking into the hairdryer. He's singing. He's dancing. And so being good friends, they watch him for 20 minutes. After 20 minutes, they knock the window. And he says, oh no. He thought no one was watching. But they were. You see, you might have dark, guilty secrets this morning. And you think no one's seen them. But God has seen everything. And you won't, one day you won't say, oh no. You'll say, I want the rocks, I want the mountains to fall on me. How embarrassing. But as Jesus Christ walks to the cross, if you trust him this morning, all that guilt was laid on him. He did the walk of shame for you. So that's how he walks to the cross. He's in such a bad state, he collapses from exhaustion. And so he needs soldiers to, the soldiers say to a man called Simon Cyrene, that's what Alex read, you need to carry the cross for him. He's collapsed. These Roman soldiers are frustrated. He was slowing down the procession. We've got to get to the cross. He collapses. Someone has to help him. Mark, in his gospel, makes the point that actually he needs to be supported as he walks to Calvary. Don't you find that incredible? That the one who at that very same moment is upholding the whole cosmos himself needs to be supported to Calvary. But he walks, and he comes then to a place called Golgotha. And Golgotha is also called Calvary. It means the place of the skull. It can be called the place of the skull for lots of reasons. Maybe there were skulls found there. It was a place of execution. Maybe there were skulls there. Maybe in some ways it resembled a skull. Some people think that Adam's skull was found there. I don't know. But one thing we can be certain of, it was in the north of the city. It was near a garden. It was outside the city wall. It was close to the road or the highway. But one thing we can be absolutely certain of, this was a horrible place. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of Calvary, and it's very green, and it's like an old rugged cross. That's not what it was like. It was a horrible place. It was tufts of flesh and rotten bodies. It was an ugly, horrible place. There's a group of women who watch the crucifixion. For most of it, they stand back. It's ugly. If you think of the worst place ever, that was Golgotha. And that's where Jesus Christ was. But as we come to this, that's my context, if you like. Jesus Christ walks to this place of crucifixion. He's in the company of bad men. But when we come to Luke's gospel, all four gospel writers record this event. But Luke does it in the most detail. John simply mentions it. Matthew and Mark, in their gospels, they sort of say, well, these two men got involved with the abuse of the Sanhedrin. But Luke focuses in on these two men. Why is that? Well, because the person who gave Luke this information was close to the action. They were up close and personal. It might have even been the centurion who told Luke about it. But what we are reading here this morning, what we are studying this morning, is history. What I'm talking about this morning isn't just a story from the past. It's history. It really happened. The person who's writing this, they're saying this, I was there. What I'm telling you really happened. I was there. I was close to it. I saw it. So what I'm telling you this morning in 2015 really happened. Now, as we come to this thief, Jesus Christ is on a cross. He's died between these two thieves. He's in the company of bad men. The Bible, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, it says that when Jesus Christ, he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus Christ wasn't here with some good men. He was with the very worst of society. That's significant. Jesus Christ came to earth. He said this, I haven't come for good people. I haven't come for the righteous. I've come for sinners. And I want to number myself with sinners. This dying thief, I want to associate myself with them. Now, our school, our temporary site, is at the north of Fulham. I don't know if you've ever been to the north of Fulham. I know it's quite nice down here. But the north of Fulham. And when I leave some nights, my boss is very demanding. When I leave some nights at 9:30, 10 o'clock in the night, I walk through Fulham, and there's some gangs. They're quite tough gangs. They've got their hoods up. You wouldn't mess with those boys. I'm okay. I'm Welsh. I can look after myself. But I imagine some of you might struggle a bit. But I'd say to my son, don't hang out with those boys.
But when Jesus Christ came to earth, he hung out with those boys. Can I say that to you this morning? Jesus Christ numbered himself, associated himself. He said, listen, I'm one of them. I don't know if you ever watched Crime Watch. I don't. It genuinely scares me. It's the most scary program on TV. But I don't know if they still do it, but they used to have like a hall of fame of all the different, like a rogues gallery of the worst criminals. Don't approach these men. If you see them, just phone the police. Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, in the first century, he was with those men, numbered with the transgressions. And Saul is focusing on this thief, that one of these men he was numbered with. And this thief was a bad man. He wasn't just a thief. He hadn't just stolen the pick and mix from Woolworths. He was a bad man. He was no doubt a terrorist. Romans didn't crucify thieves. This man was a terrorist. I don't know if you watch the news and you see these young girls, these teenage girls, they go out to parts of the world to be with these terrorists. Well, this man was one of those. He hated Rome with every fibre of his being. He was frustrated with the Jewish leaders. He hated the fact that they were occupied by Romans and paid to the slimy little taxman. And so this man says, I've got to take things into my own hands. And to do that, I don't care who I kill. I don't care who I hurt. This man was hard as nails. Don't read the Bible with romantic eyes. If this man came into church this morning, we wouldn't like him. He was dangerous. He was a murderer. He was a terrorist. But the point is this. When that man woke up early on that Friday morning, he was a condemned, hard man. Even on the cross, I mean, Luke doesn't pick this up, but the other Gospels pick it up, that at the beginning, he joined in with insulting Jesus Christ. He called him all sorts. He made fun of him. He said, listen, if you were the Christ, get us down from here. This was a horrible man. But by 6 o'clock that evening, he was in paradise. So what changed? Well, I would argue this. He considered Christ. You see, he would have walked when, that's why I give my introduction, they would have walked from the praetorium to Golgotha. They would have walked together. As these soldiers nailed them to the cross, you can imagine the pain they were in. You can imagine, I don't know, when I do the garden and I prick my finger on a rose bush, you want to scream out certain words. Imagine lying on a Roman cross with hard soldiers standing on your arms, drilling, knocking nails into your hands and feet. Imagine the language. Imagine the way those Romans would have laughed and joked and those thieves would have argued back and shouted back. But this man was different. This man was different. And then on the cross, in absolute pain, the worst form of death you can imagine. When all the shouting, all the arguing, the Jewish leaders reviling him and making fun of him and all these insults, he was majestic. He's got a mother who he says, just his friend, look after her. And this thief would have looked at all this and thought, well, this man is different. This man is different. And then as the soldiers are knocking nails into him, he prays to his father, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And this soldier would have thought, this thief would have thought, if he can forgive people who are drilling nails into his hands and feet, maybe, just maybe, he can forgive me. And then with all the jibes, when they say, he saved others, he saved others, he saved others, maybe this thief thought, well, perhaps he could save me. But this Jew was, this thief was no doubt a Jew. He'd been brought up a Jewish boy. His parents no doubt would have taught him the scriptures. And he would have known Psalm 22. Psalm 22 was a messianic psalm which talks about the Savior that was to come. And in that psalm, it says they pierced his hands and his feet. It goes on to say that all that saw him would laugh him to scorn. And as this thief looked at the cross and saw above the cross the King of the Jews, he would have thought to himself, maybe, just maybe, this is the promised Messiah. Even at this last stage in my life, could I be hanging next to the long-promised Messiah? You see, this thief would not have been able to explain a lot of theology. But when he considered Christ, everything changed. Can I invite, I know maybe half a dozen of you. Maybe this is your first time in church this morning. Maybe you've come in here angry, hate the system. But can I ask you this morning to consider Jesus Christ? Don't consider the church. Don't look at Rupert Standrin. But look at Jesus Christ. Consider him. Read the Gospels. Look at the way he dealt with people. Look at his character. Look at the things he said. Read about his cross. Consider him. But you see, if you want to become a Christian this morning, the one thing you must do, like this thief, is you must acknowledge that Jesus Christ is a king. You see, I would argue that no one has a problem with religion this morning. No one has a problem with Christianity this morning. As long as it doesn't impinge on your life. That's the problem. I don't know if you've listened to an interview with Stephen Fry. It's on YouTube. And in that interview, Stephen Fry says some incredible things about God. Why he doesn't believe in God. He even says, how dare God do certain things. I don't know if you've read much about Richard Dawkins. But when you read these men and listen to these men, do you know what comes across? It's not they don't believe in God. They hate him. And if you're not a Christian this morning, that's your problem, isn't it? You hate the thought that someone tells you what to do. That's our problem. But if you want to become a Christian this morning, you have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is a king. And that's the hardest thing in the world. This thief, he looks at him and he says, when you come into your kingdom. But I hate that, don't I? Because I want to be in charge. My wife and I, we've been married 12 years. We've been out for two romantic meals. One was to Kentucky Fried Chicken, and one was to a proper Michelin star restaurant. I ordered food, I didn't have a clue what it was, but it tasted quite good. But it was one of those restaurants where it was so posh that the plates were warm. And the waiter came out and he said, sir, don't touch the plate, it's hot. As soon as he turned his back, I touched the plate. Because no one tells us what to do. That's a problem, isn't it? That's a stupid example. There's bigger things in your life, isn't there? That you don't mind coming to church, you can listen to Rupert, you can come, you can do whatever you want, but don't put your finger on that part of my life. But Jesus Christ is the king. But the thing was, you see, this thief had great faith, didn't he? Because at the time, he didn't look like a king. Please don't have a romantic view of the crucifixion. On that cross, Isaiah says, Jesus Christ, he didn't even look like a human. He was just a lump of flesh. He was a bleeding, sweaty mess. And yet this thief could look at him and say, you're a king. And maybe that's your problem this morning. You can't see he's a king. You're impressed by, we just had an election, you're impressed by those big men, those big hitters. Wow, Cameron, Johnson, they're the big men. You look at Barack Obama and think, what a cool guy. That's impressive. You watch the Britain's Got Talent. You obviously do if you like Kylie Minogue. You watch Britain's Got Talent. You look at Cowell. What a powerful man. And then you come to church and Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this? The British Cabinet, the President of the United States, Sugar, Cowell, are all in his hands. Nations rise and fall at his command. And when he comes again, and every one of us in this room will see him, he won't be a bloody, sweaty mess. He will come with all the angels of heaven in majesty. You see, on that cross, he died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. He's the creator of the universe. And this morning, you must acknowledge that he's a king. But you also have to acknowledge this, and this is another difficult bit, that you're a sinner. The thief says, isn't he, to the other one, listen, we are here, we deserve to be here. This man's done nothing wrong. I wonder this morning if you can admit that you're a sinner. Maybe you can't. You compare yourself to other people, and you feel quite good. And when you think about yourself, I don't know if you're like me, when I think about myself at my best. But the real you is when you're at your worst. When you can do whatever you want to do. Imagine today now, someone said to you, for 24 hours, the way you look is no obstacle, your finances is no obstacle, you can do whatever you want and no one will ever find out. That, my friend, is you. That's the real you. I don't know if you've ever been out and you've drunk 6-7 pints of beer, you've done something stupid and you said, oh, it was the drink. No, that was you. That was you. And maybe you can put on a front and you can come across, you look very smart and nice this morning, but you put on a front, but the real you is here, isn't it? If someone came to your house today and took your computer and looked at your internet history, or they listened to your conversations, or they followed you for a week, or they saw the thoughts of your mind, that's you. I taught a boy. His name was Kieran. It was in Treorchy. Have you been to Treorchy? Don't go to Treorchy. You've got a car, don't go to Treorchy. Treorchy's at the top of the Welsh Valleys, and there was a boy they called Kieran. He was the most handsome little kid I've seen. He looks like butter would melt in his mouth. In Treorchy, we had 44 CCTV cameras, needs must. And one day, I was looking at the camera, I saw Kieran, 11 years of age, about that big, up against the wall, smoking to his heart's content. So I said to Kieran, Kieran, I've just seen you smoking. Oh, no, sir, he said. You've got it wrong, sir. He said, sir, I'm hurt you'd think such a thing. So I grabbed him by his cute little scruff of his neck, took him to the room where the camera was, and showed him himself. I remember now, he looked. He said, sir, you're right, it does look a bit like me. Can I say, you can argue all morning about you're not a sinner, but one day God will take you by the scruff of your neck and he'll show you your life. And you'll be so embarrassed. But you see, as I come to a close, you've got to admit this morning he's a king. You've got to see it as a sinner. But then you trust him. That's the great news of the Christian message. You trust him. Imagine this thief. He'd lived a whole life where he'd messed up, he'd hurt people, and he could put none of it right. He could never be baptized. He could never take communion. He could never go back to the people whose lives he'd ruined and say, I'm sorry. He was just on a cross. He couldn't even move. He was stuck to a Roman cross. All he could do was call out to the middle cross and say, please, remember me. Save me. And that is the wonder of the Christian gospel. You see, there are Muslim friends, there are boys in my school this week, last week. They are giving up food for Ramadan. They'll go on long journeys. There are people who think they've got to confess to another man. They've got to go to a river and bathe themselves. It's all do, do, do. Christianity says done. Just trust in a finished work. This thief, he would say this with a hymn writer. Upon a life I did not live. Upon a death I did not die. Another's life. Another's death. I stake my whole eternity. This morning, if you want to be right with God, and you might have messed up as much as this thief, just trust him. Because he's gracious and merciful. And his mercy is tender. Maybe you are a Christian this morning. And maybe you think to yourself, but I've messed up so many times. He must be sick of me now. Do you ever think like that? I can't ask for forgiveness again. He must be fed up with me. What can I say? He is tender mercy. My wife will hate me telling this story. When I came home from Fulham late, for reasons best known to Southwest Trains, the train to my house, there's two that come within 2 minutes of each other. If you miss them, you've got to wait half an hour for the next one. And sometimes when I get to Richmond Station, I phone my wife and say, "Sweetheart, will you come and pick me up from Richmond?" She always comes, but she always huffs. God has never huffed at me. His mercies are tender. And so I invite you this morning to trust him. And do you know what Jesus Christ said to him? "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Today. Not, "Well, let's have a think about this. Go and put some things right." Today. If you called out to Jesus Christ now, instantly, he would save you. If ever there was a man who needed to go to purgatory, he was this man. But Jesus Christ says to him, "Today." Imagine those last day moments of that man's life. They would have gone, it was the Jewish Sabbath, so at about 20 to 6, Roman soldiers would have come and they would have smashed their legs to make sure they were dead. The pain would have been excruciating. They would have gone up to him, they would have seen he was still alive, they would have taken a hammer or a club, smashed his legs, the pain, he would have been in agony, and then they would have taken his worthless body down and just thrown it on the rubbish tip in Jerusalem. Another one sorted out. At that same second, he was entering paradise. But as I do close, there were two men on that cross, two thieves, but only one was in paradise. Both equally as close to Jesus Christ. One was saved, one was lost. Closeness won't save you. You have to trust him. And you know, the people who I feel most sorry for on Judgment Day, because all of us will stand before God one day, there'll be some people whose shoes I will not want to be in on that day. Hitler, Jimmy Savile. But the people I feel most sorry for could be someone here this morning who has heard this message, who's been in touching distance with it, but has rejected it. Imagine being that other thief this morning and throughout eternity thinking, "Why didn't I trust him?" If you hear his voice, harden not your heart, but come to him. So we pray. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you for this great gospel. We thank you that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. We pray this morning that if there's anyone here who is a stranger to God and to grace, that you would meet with us even this morning, and that we would hear those amazing words, "Today, today, you can be with me in paradise." We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.